verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thank you very much, Alison. Alison is our stage manager and she does a great work, as do the whole technical team. Most of them are dressed in black because they don't want to be seen, but they do a great job, so thank you. One of them wants to be seen. And can I just introduce Paul Mallard? Many of us were here a couple of nights ago when Paul Mallard was sharing so helpfully about the Father's love for us. And Paul, I'd just like to pray for you as you bring God's word to us. Father, thank you so much for Paul and for your work in his life and for the way you have worked through him in so many different ways over the years. Lord, tonight may he know a fresh work of your Spirit in him and working through him. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and help us to hear what you want to say to each of us this evening, that you by your Spirit would be teaching us, showing us more about Jesus, and changing us, ready to live lives of obedience and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
Well, good evening. Good to be here tonight. If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at this passage together. I don't know whether you picked up as it was read to us that the Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times in this passage. And it comes to a climax right at the end in verse 25, where Paul says this: since we live by the Spirit, our whole life has been brought to us and has come alive in the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's our theme tonight. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Why is it important? What does it look like? What does it mean for our individual lives? I was a pastor. I began my pastoral ministry back in the 1980s in a small church in Wiltshire. It was a church that had strong brethren roots. They'd never had a pastor before. And so I was the first pastor, and it was a wonderful relationship. I loved them to bits. I loved preaching to them. I loved to see the way in which they responded to God's word. One day, I was in a Christian bookshop in Chippenham, and there was a young man who'd just arrived in the town. And he got his bags around him. He was about to go to his digs, but he'd seen the bookshop, and his first priority was to find a church. So he'd gone to the bookshop, and he'd said, "Tell me about the churches in Chippenham." And before I'd arrived, they'd given him the lowdown. So he said to me, "Tell me, which church do you go to?" And I said, "Well, I go to this little church. It's called Ladyfield Evangelical Church." And you could see him kind of working it out in his mind. He said, "Oh, yes, I know that church. They told me about that church. That's the church that believes in the Bible, but it doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit." Now, but what he meant by that, I guess, was that we weren't on the charismatic end of the scale. I was pretty miffed, I have to say. I was cross with him, but I was even more miffed with the people who told him about my church in that way. I came home, I told my wife. She said, "Calm down, dear. What's your blood pressure? Wives are great for that." And I began to think about it. After a while, I was still a bit miffed, because we did believe in the Trinity, and any blessing that we'd ever seen in the church was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought there may have been a grain of truth in what they said. Theologically, yes, I believed in the Spirit. But in the year that I'd been there, I'd never preached on the ministry of the Spirit. In my prayer times, I couldn't remember crying to God for the empowering of His Spirit on my ministry. In fact, as I remembered our prayer meetings, I couldn't remember a single prayer meeting where part of the passionate crying to God had been for an outpouring of His Spirit. And a couple of days after kind of reflecting on that, I was doing my quiet time and I was reading some notes from A.W. Tozer, a great American preacher, speaking of the American scene. This is what he said: "If the Holy Spirit withdrew from some of our churches, 95% of what we do would go on and we wouldn't miss His presence." I had to think about that. What would happen if the Spirit actually withdrew from my church? So I made a decision before God. I said, "God, for the next 6 months, I am going to study Your Word, particularly the New Testament. I'm going to look at every passage that mentions the Holy Spirit." And it was one of the most wonderful experiences of my Christian ministry. What did I discover? The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Just as we love and adore and worship and honor the Father and the Son, so we should love and adore and worship and honor the Holy Spirit. Every blessing we have ever experienced has been ministered to us into our lives by the Holy Spirit. Every blessing we know is Trinitarian. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, the Spirit applied it. He is the life of God in the soul of man. If the Father is God for us and the Son is God with us, then the Spirit is God in us. Every blessing comes from His hand. He is the hands-on God, as it were. So my conversion was down to Him. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Every blessing of conversion is His. He opened my eyes. He showed me Jesus. He led me to the cross. He had come to dwell within me. He had sealed me against the day of redemption. All my joys were ministered through the Holy Spirit. All my hopes and my blessings and my victories over sin had come through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates the church, and the Holy Spirit blesses the church, and He gives gifts to the church. And everything that we know in this life of the grace and the mercy of God has come directly into our hearts through the power of the Spirit of the living God. And then, don't clap, please don't clap. Then I came to this strange truth, this kind of paradox, that actually the Holy Spirit delights not to glorify Himself, but to glorify Jesus. He is described in Scripture as the shy sovereign. That's not in Scripture, that's Jim Packer, but it's a good description of Scripture, isn't it? The shy sovereign. And I thought about that. He hasn't come to glorify. He's come to glorify Jesus. And then I suddenly thought, but I adore Jesus. And I love Jesus. And He's so precious to me. And why do I adore Him? And why do I love Him? And why does my heart rise in praise to Him? Because the Holy Spirit put it there. So every time I praise Jesus and look at the beauty of my Savior, it's the Spirit working through me and in me and showing me Christ. About 6 months after doing that study, I was excited as anything. I preached it in the church, and they didn't quite know what had hit them, but I was just so excited. I'd been asked to go and speak at a conference. I think it's the first conference I've ever done. It's a group of wonderful Christian people, They were strict and particular Baptists. And they couldn't have been too particular because they asked me to preach, but I kind of got a phone call 2 weeks before. And they said, we'd like you to come and tell us exactly what you're going to preach on. We want to advertise it. What are you going to preach on? And this Wiltshire guy asked me this, and I said, oh, I'm just so excited. I'm going to come and preach about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was a pause at the other end of the phone, and he said in a rich Wiltshire accent, you ain't gone funny, have you? I don't quite know what he meant by that, but if funny means getting excited with the Holy Spirit, then I hope I'm funnier now than I was then. I hope you're funny as well, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings blessings of God into our heart, into our soul. He is the one that we should honour. Very often we don't honour him. We think of the Father, we think of the Son, we forget the Spirit. Every blessing you have tonight has come through the Spirit. The passage we're looking at tonight is particularly on the subject of sanctification. In other words, making us holy, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. So let's turn to the Word of God. Let's see what God has to say to us this evening. As we look at this passage from verse 13 down to verse 29, can I suggest that it tells us four things? There's a clarification, there's a command, there's a contrast, and there's a call. Number one, there is a clarification. Verses 13 down to verse 15. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Remember what Paul has been saying in Galatians? We thought about it a little bit a couple of evenings ago. In the book of Galatians, Paul is fighting against legalism. And legalism is the idea that somehow I have to earn God's favor by the things I do. God's love to me depends upon my performance. The issue then was circumcision. God can't love you unless you're circumcised. And Paul kind of goes into that all guns blazing. No, the grace of God is such that God loves you because you're in Christ. Don't go back to that. Don't give up your freedom. When he comes to chapter 5, he's still making that same argument. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Exactly the same message as a couple of nights ago. You're free in Christ. Don't go back to the spirit of slavery. Legalism is always trying to impose itself upon us. All of us, me included, are secretly in our heart of hearts legalists. We want to come out somehow earn something, some merit, some favour with God, and we're always lapsing into it. One of my great heroes was the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read somewhere that Spurgeon prayed in the morning for 20 minutes. So I thought, if Spurgeon prayed for 20 minutes, I'll pray for 20 minutes. And one morning I was praying, and I looked at my clock, and I'd been praying for 22 minutes. And I thought, boy, I've got to be really spiritual, praying more than Spurgeon. Problem was, the next morning, if I only made 18 minutes, then God couldn't possibly love me and bless me as much as he had the previous day. And I kind of thought, I found myself analysing, that's the way we work, isn't it? Paul says, no, don't go back to that. God set you free from legalism. You are free. Come back to verse 13. But, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Can you see what he's saying there? Don't lose your freedom, but don't abuse your freedom. Here's the danger. If I'm free, can I do anything? If God has made me free and his love doesn't depend on my performance, does that mean I can do anything? Paul says, no. Don't use this as an excuse to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In some of your versions, it'll say the desires of the flesh. What's the flesh? Well, the flesh isn't this kind of stuff that you see in front of you. Some of us got a bit of it. Some of us have got lots of it. It's not this. That's not the flesh. The flesh is the old sinful nature that we had, that we were born with. It's what we are before grace invades our lives. It's what we were before we came to know Christ. We're all originally born in the flesh. It's a fallen, corrupt, sinful nature. The old nature without Christ, the old nature that is twisted and tainted by sin. Paul says, don't give in to that. The temptation is always there. Don't give in to the old nature. Instead, verse 13, instead serve one another in love. The word serve there is a very interesting word. In Greek, it's derived from the same word as the word doulos. Now, you've all heard the word doulos, haven't you? Operation Mobilization had a boat called doulos. What does doulos mean? It means be a slave. be a slave to one another. God set you free from the slavery of the law. Why? So that you may enter into the slavery of love. I remember a distinct moment in my life when I lost my freedom. Very distinct moment. At 11:30 on the 8th of August, 1979, I was a free man. Absolutely free as a bird. I went to a church. I put on a suit, which was very rare for me. I turned. I saw an angel moving down the aisle. I said, "I do." I went into the back. I signed in blood. And I lost my freedom. I became a slave. A slave of love. In a few days' time, it will be the 34th year of my slavery. I tell you tonight, I am the happiest slave who has ever walked the face of the earth. I adore my earthly master. She's not quite like that, but you get the idea. I just love her. I love being there. I love doing things for her. I love producing things for her. I bought her an iPad. And she'd never heard of an iPad. Neither of us knew. In the middle of the night, she's watching Casualty on iPad at 4 o'clock in the morning. I say, "Darling, what are you doing? I'm just can't sleep." And then she's doing a Tesco order at 5 o'clock in the morning. I just love it. I don't want to give up that slavery. It is the slavery of love. Many years before, I became a slave of Jesus Christ. And I love him. I don't want to move away. I want to please him. I don't want to do those things because somehow I've got to earn his favor. I want to serve him because I love him, because the Spirit moves within my heart and he shows me Jesus and he ignites my heart with fire in a love for Jesus. And that's the easy bit. That's the really easy bit. The next bit's the difficult bit. Look at the next verse. The entire law is summarized in this single command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's the difficult bit. You see, loving Jesus, that's easy because he's lovable. Loving the people of Jesus, a bit more difficult, isn't it? Look at what was happening in the Galatians. Look at verse 15. If you keep on biting, devouring each other, watch out, or you will destroy each other. See what he's saying there? The problem with you people is you may have all wonderful theological ideas, but you're at one another's throats. You're biting like animals. You're devouring. You're destroying one another. The mark of the work of the Spirit within us is a love for Christ, but you cannot love Christ without loving his people. This passage is about personal holiness. Personal holiness is always, always, always within the context of loving the people of God. Turn, if you will, just for a moment, a couple of pages on to the book of Ephesians. It's easy to find. It's the next book. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to say in the next 2 minutes what I believe is the single most important thing you will ever hear about the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not doing that for hype. This is the single most important thing you will ever hear about the Holy Spirit, I believe. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here it comes. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. What's the single most important thing I can ever say to you about the Holy Spirit? It's this: the Holy Spirit is not a force, not an it, not a thing, not a power, not a commodity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He is a holy person. He is a gracious person and a gentle person. And maybe you don't think of him like that, but you need to start doing that. You need to think of the fact that the Spirit can be grieved. Grieving is a love word. You realize that, don't you? It doesn't say that the Spirit will be angered. The Spirit will be grieved by your sin. I started my ministry, and I can remember one day I had a dreadful day. I'd been at the church. People had been coming, and they'd been criticizing all sorts of things about my ministry. I was brilliant, actually, I must say. I was patient. I was kind. I was gentle. I was absolutely outstanding. I went home and my wife said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Oh, it's a bit of a bad morning. What would you like for your lunch?" I love beans on toast. I said, oh, can I have beans on toast, darling? She said, oh, I've been shopping. I forgot the beans. I hit the roof. How can you go shopping and forget? Don't you know I love beans? Why haven't you got the beans? I only asked for beans. I looked at her. She was in tears. What a monster. What a beast. I put her on my lap. I confessed. I told her I was sorry. I kissed away the tears. We put things right. She went and bought some beans. And what did I learn? What did I learn? What did I learn? The people who are closest to you are the people who you can grieve the most easily. That's true. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Look at Ephesians. The things that he talks about in Galatians, it's bitterness, it's anger, it's rage, it's brawling, it's slander. You think about your relationship with people in your church, and you think what that relationship is like, and how does that affect your relationship with the Holy Spirit? The first thing is a clarification. Number two, a command. A command. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Live by the Spirit. Paul is now going to talk about the power of the work of the Spirit within our lives. He's going to mention the Spirit seven times in 10 verses. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. The Spirit yearns within us. The Spirit produces fruit in us. The Spirit keeps us in step, and we have to keep in step with Him. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment in verse 18, but look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul is being incredibly realistic about the Christian life. Paul is describing in verse 17 your life and my life this evening. Have a look at verse 17. For the sinful nature, the flesh, that old kind of self-centered nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The word desire there literally means yearns with a passion. That old nature that is still within us is yearning for a passion. And do you know what he's yearning for? Everything that is against the Spirit. And the Spirit is yearning with a passion for everything that is against the sinful nature. Tonight, my friends, you are a walking civil war, if you're a Christian, aren't you? You know within your hearts that there is a battle raging. A battle between two forces, as it were, that are yearning for the very opposite things. Your old nature and the living Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed against the day of redemption. Let me tell you about Dave. Dave was one of the very first converts in my first church. Dave was a rough bloke. Dave worked in a factory. He got into fights on a Saturday night. He walked past our church to buy his News of the World every Sunday, and one day he came in. Dave's language was ripe, and I mean ripe. Every sixth or seventh word you don't mention in Christian circles, okay? Don't need to say any more, do I? And Dave came under conviction of sin. He wanted to be saved. He came to me one day and he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I can't stop swearing, he said. And what I've decided, he said, I'm going to wait until I stop swearing. I'm going to stop that, and then I can come to be a Christian, can't I? And I said, no, Dave, you can't. Because if you wait until you stop swearing, you'll never come. You come to Jesus as you are, and I promise you, Jesus will clear up your mouth. And he said, he will. I said, he will, and he did. And he was saved, wonderfully saved. And it was fantastic. 6 months after his conversion, he came to me in tears. This is a big bloke. And he's shaking, and he says, Pastor, I've blown it. He was working factory nights, and he said, somebody said something about Jesus, and I gave him a mouthful. And he said, and I haven't been honest with you. He said, I haven't been honest with you at all. You know, this Christian stuff. He said, I just want to follow Jesus. I loved you, but there's something inside me that's always, always taking me in the opposite direction. I don't know what it is. I can't possibly be a Christian, can I? Because there is two things fighting away. And I said, Dave, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club, mate. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. You know that tonight, don't you? Isn't that honest? Tonight, isn't that where you are tonight? Let me say something tonight. If you knew the battles that are going on in my heart against sin, you would think, what on earth is he doing on a Keswick platform? And I tell you, there's only two things that give me credibility to stand here tonight. Number one, I stand as a man in grace. I stand in the grace of God. If it wasn't the grace of God and it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I wouldn't dare stand in front of anybody. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you're no better than me, really. That's true, isn't it? You're exactly the same as me. You have exactly the same battles. You fight exactly the same sins. The old nature yearns, and the spirit yearns, and they go at it hammer and tongs. And sometimes you give in to the old nature. Maybe even tonight you've given in to the old nature and you feel wretched. Well, that's the Christian life. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Maybe someone tonight just needs to take that first step back to the Lord. That's the description of this Christian life. There's a battle going on. But look at what Paul says. He doesn't leave us high and dry. Look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under this old law dragging you down. You have a new power within you. You have God living within you. The active, living, personal power of God. What does it mean to be led? It means someone is there standing beside you and taking you along the way. Who is that person? He is the Ruach, the Pneuma, the life of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, mysterious and mystical and visible, dynamic, the life-giving power of God. And guess what? In the end, the Spirit will always ultimately beat the flesh. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. Say yes, please. Yes. So there is a command. Number 3, verses 19 to 23, there is a contrast. In order to kind of clarify, Paul describes what the flesh yearns for and what the spirit yearns for. We've got these two powers at work within us. What does the flesh yearn for? Look at verses 19 down to verse 21. The flesh yearns for this ugly catalogue of 15 despicable sins. We can divide them into four groups. Some of them are sins of sexuality. Some of the sins are spirituality. Some of them are social sins. And two right at the ends are sins of substance abuse. Let me just work through them briefly. The first three in verse 19 are sins of sexuality. Sexual immorality means literally unlawful sex. Sex outside the covenant of marriage. Sex was designed by God to be experienced in marriage between one man and one woman in a covenant for life. And any sex outside of that is unlawful sex. The flesh constantly yearns for something outside that which is lawful. The second word is impurity or uncleanness. It actually means unnatural sex. In Greek, it's a word that has its origins in the medical profession. In the medical profession, it actually is used to describe the pus that comes out of a putrefying wound. It's vile. It's horrible. Paul, you're exaggerating a little bit. Well, Paul didn't know about the present-day pornography, which is flooding our nation. Things that we would never imagine you'd even be able to think about that are now affecting our nation. Thank God that the Prime Minister made a decision yesterday. Pray for him and pray that that decision may really be driven through. Let me say this, and I'll say no more about this. There are men and women in this tent tonight who are struggling with pornography. And the old flesh nature is taking you in that direction. Tonight it may well be that you need to pray with someone once and for all to deal with that. There's a prayer team here. There are other people who can help you. It's a sin which is wicked and evil, uncleanness, impurity. The third one is debauchery, which actually means reckless. Sex that's unlawful, unnatural, uncontrolled. Now, I don't want to say much about sex tonight. I do want to say, however, that we need to be very careful. These are sins that are outside God's scope of what sex is for. Sex is a gift of God within marriage, and it is a good gift. God invented it. When my wife was pregnant with our third child, we were at church and she was washing up in the kitchen, and there was a very, very godly Christian lady, single lady, and my wife said to her, you know, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a little baby. And the woman said to her, well, how did that happen? To which my wife responded, well, kind of the normal way, really. And she took a step back and she looked and she said, "You don't mean that pastors..." And she never finished the question. If she had, the answer would have been yes, and boy, do they enjoy it. Because it's a gift of God. It's a gift. Actually, to deny it is to take a gift and throw it away. So the flesh, which we often think of in sexual terms, is not saying that sex inside marriage is wrong, just the opposite. It is the flesh taking it and misusing it. Look at the next two. These are sins of spirituality, idolatry and witchcraft, both of which are attempts to control God. Social sins in verses 20 to 22. And here's where the rubber hits the road. You know, we'd be a little bit shocked if the first five occurred in our churches, but hatred and discord and jealousy and fits and rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy. Paul, have you been to our church business meeting? Have you seen those things? Those are what someone has described as the respectable sins. We remember Ephesians, those are the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. Those are the sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, like any other sin. The last two, verse 21, substance abuse, drunkenness and orgies. Anyone who continues in those sins without being horrified and wanting to turn from them will not enter the kingdom of God, verse 21. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Well, you've heard hundreds of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, so don't let me go through it in detail. The first three are to do with our relationship with God, love and joy and peace. The next three are to do with people, patience, kindness and goodness. The last three are kind of inner virtues, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What I want you to notice is that one is the works of the flesh, the other is the fruit of the Spirit. Because actually, although you've got an old nature, when you do bad things, the old nature is doing works, but that's not you. You are a new creation in Christ. What defines you is your new nature and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the new nature coming out. And here's the great truth. In the end, by the power of God, one day that sinful nature will be destroyed. Not in this life. No such thing as sinless perfection. When they asked Spurgeon, "Have you ever met a perfect man?" He said, "Only once, and he was a perfect nuisance." There's no such thing as perfection here. But one day, we'll be delivered. So that's the contrast. Here's the last thing. Come to the last section, verses 24 down to verse 26. Here is a call. Here is a call to do something. And it's a negative and a positive. Verse 24 is the negative. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. The first call is negative. If we're Christians, we have a call to put to death that sinful nature. We do it in the power of the Spirit. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8. But the ball is in our court. We have to do something about it. Last year, I was preaching up in Buckie, right in the north of Scotland. And one afternoon, I had a free afternoon, and a guy took me out on a boat. He'd been a crab fisherman all his life. And he took me to I can't remember what they call the reels or whatever, and they pulled them up, and they were pulling up crabs from the sea. And a lot of them were little kind of titchy crabs, and he threw them back. But occasionally, these great big monsters came out, kind of twice the size of my fist with these great snappers. And I was looking at these crabs, and I noticed how ginger he was. He kind of bent down and put his hand behind and moved it with his foot and then caught it and put it in a safety net. And I said, "You're being very careful." He said, "Oh," he said, I've seen men caught by a crab in its clutches, and it gets you between its pincers, and if it's got your finger, it will not let it go." He said, "I've seen a man have his finger broken by a crab." You know, the ones that you see in the fishmongers, they're pretty much subdued, even if they're still alive. These are fresh out the sea, and you don't get near them. Sin is like that. I said to him, "What do you do if you've got a crab on your finger?" At this point in time, it seemed like a good question. He said, "If you've got a crab on your finger, I tell you what you do, you walk to the side of the boat and you smash it. You've got to destroy the crab, because the crab won't let it go of you until you've destroyed it. If you don't destroy it, it'll break your finger. If you don't deal seriously with sin, sin will deal seriously with you." That's what the old Puritans spoke about, mortification. Put it to death. Kill it. There are people sitting in this tent tonight who are in a particular area of their lives, giving in to that sinful nature. And tonight, you need to make a quality decision before God to break that sin and to deal with it once and for all. There are people to pray with you tonight. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a whole host of things. But tonight, you need to smash that. Put it to death. Crucify it. That's the first piece of advice. It's not a piece of advice, it's a command, isn't it? That's the negative. Look at the positive in verse 25. We're not supposed to do that just in our own strength. Look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Two things. To follow His directions, to depend upon His help. To follow His directions in the Word. Going back to the story at the beginning, what really miffed me about these folk was that they put a disconnect between the Spirit and the Word. I love doing weddings. I love going to weddings. I love standing at the front. I love that moment where the bride arrives and she comes down the aisle and the groom stands up and his knees are knocking and he turns and he looks at her and he goes, wow, now doesn't she scrub up well? I never thought she'd look like that. And they come to the front and you go through those solemn vows, joyful but solemn. And then you stand up and you look at the whole congregation and you say, those whom God has joined together, let nobody put asunder. These two people are going to be one flesh in the sight of God. Do you know what God has done with His Word and His Spirit? He's put them together. If we want to be led by the Spirit, we have to be in the Word. If we want the Spirit to guide us, we have to be in the Word. He will use the Word. He'll hide the Word in your heart. He'll bring the Word to your attention. He'll remind you in your conscience. He will use the Word to transform you. Being led by the Spirit comes through immersing ourselves in the living Word of God. It's God breathed. It's God's book. It's the Spirit's book. To be led by the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word of God, to be filled with Scripture. So that's what it means to be led, to be filled with the Spirit, to be guided by the Scriptures. The second thing, it means to depend by faith on His strength. To realize that God is for us, that it is God living in us, that it is the power of God that is working with us, and it is a life-transforming power. This person has come into your life with an agenda, and it's an agenda for change. And He's powerful. He's wonderful. He created the world. He turned chaos to cosmos. He can turn the chaos of your life into cosmos. He's the living God. Back in my first church, before I became pastor, we had a whole host of visiting preachers. And we used to have one old boy who came once a year, and he would tell us when he started, oh, you write my sermons on my tractor. And it sounded like it as well. But never mind. He was there one Pentecost Sunday. And he was preaching from Acts chapter 2. And me and my wife were just fresh from Birmingham, so we didn't know anything about, you know, country ways. And he said, all that Peter, he said, on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it amazing? Before the Holy Spirit came, he was frightened of anything. He was just like a rabbit. And then the Holy Spirit came, and he was like a ferret, wasn't he? And the congregation goes like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? Ferret? So I said to him, what do you mean a ferret? He said, oh, he said, a ferret, they's fearless, he said. I put a ferret down, it will never give up until it's got what it's going after. A ferret will take on a badger, he said. And I thought, and they put him down the trousers. I can't believe it. Mad. Mad. It was a great picture. What made the difference? What made the difference? What made the difference? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood and said, listen, you crucified the Lord of glory. God's raised him from the dead. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and we know it because he's poured out this Spirit upon the church from heaven. And this promise is not just for you. It's for your children and for all who are far off, us Gentiles, that God would come to live within our hearts. The gospel is not just the forgiveness of sins. Praise God that it is. But it is the life of God within me. The power of God in the life of man. And so Paul says, live in the light of that. Live in the light of that. Look at the last verse, verse 26. Let us not become deceited, provoking, or envying each other. Live, in other words, in the power of the Spirit. We finished. let me make three brief applications and then I'm going to pray. Number one, tonight, are you a Christian? Now, here we are halfway through this week, Keswick 2013, week two. You've heard the gospel many, many times. Is there something strangely within your heart tonight that is beginning to kind of drive you to something you've never seen before? Something that is making Jesus attractive? Shall I tell you what that is? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Is the Spirit at work within you tonight? Will you respond to that? Maybe go and talk to someone. Go and pray with someone. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, tonight would be a wonderful night to come to God and to receive forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Number two, if you're a Christian tonight and you're struggling with sin, is tonight the night where you draw a line through it? I don't want to keep sinning in that way. I want tonight to pray with someone that they might just help me to overcome it. Pornography, bitterness of heart, unkindness, unforgiveness. I don't know what it is, but you do. And if God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight, deal with it tonight. Go and talk to someone tonight. And if you're a Christian and you say, well, I just want God to fill me afresh with His Spirit. I just want to love Jesus more by the power of the Spirit. I just want to make some response to God tonight. I just want to follow Jesus more. I want the Spirit to make Jesus more beautiful. And I want my life to be more holy and more pure. And I just want to be filled afresh with the Spirit of God. Then maybe you need to pray with somebody. Tonight, respond to God's Word. Here we are, the middle of the week. Tonight may well be the night you need to draw a line through something and deal with something significant and important in your life. And if you do, that will be the work of the Spirit of God, the adorable, wonderful, beautiful, glorious Spirit of the living God. Amen. Let's pray, please. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for God in us, the life of God in us. Lord, we know it's a battle. We know we struggle. We know we're fighting. But Lord, we're on the victory side. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We thank you that we're not supposed to be victims, but victors. Not to be overwhelmed, but to overcome. Oh God, by your grace, do some new thing in our lives tonight, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.